It's very interesting watching as an uncle how my brothers and my brother and sisters bring up their children, because bringing up children, some of you have experience in this, bringing up children is not an easy task. Not an easy task. The world is constantly changing, and the demands on kids and on parents is constantly changing, and then you're trying to keep up with the latest technology. I mean, I thought I was very modern when I got on Facebook. Facebook now is for the parents. Young people don't go on Facebook anymore. It's all Instagram and Snapchat, which I have no intention of going anywhere near. So I'm two generations behind what young people are on now. Do you know what I mean? And I have no intention of keeping up. Couldn't be bothered. But it's just so you're trying to keep up with as parents, keep up with what are they watching now? What are they doing now? What are the dangers there now? And they keep changing, especially in this modern world. They keep changing, so it's hard to keep up. But I was just looking at some of my nieces or nephews who are a little more difficult to reel in than others. There are some who are a little lively, and the different possible strategies to try and reel them in. Now, one strategy which I must say I haven't seen my family employ is just to create more and more rules. Say you've a son or a daughter who just won't settle down. Say you have a rule, don't hit your sister. So, because the little fella hits his sister and says, "Okay, don't hit your sister." And he says, "Okay." So he pulls her hair. So another rule. Okay, don't hit your sister and don't pull her hair. So he says, "Okay." So he doesn't hit his sister. He doesn't pull his hair. So he kicks her. Okay, so another rule. Okay, another rule. So you can't hit, can't kick, you can't pull her hair. Okay, so what does he do? He slaps her. Okay, so now you have another rule, right? Another rule. Don't hit, don't kick, don't slap. What the ones I leave out? Don't punch, whatever it was. Okay, another. So then he decides, then he says, "Fine, I'll just steal her stuff." Okay, another rule. Don't hit, don't kick, don't slap, and don't steal her stuff. All right, so he says, "Fine." So then he excludes her from all his games. Okay, don't kick. What I'm saying is, if a fella is misbehaving, no matter how many rules you have, if there's that kind of in their heart, if there's that kind of I don't know what you'd call it, disobedience or rebellious tendency in their heart, the number of rules you have will never help. I mean, if it's 10 or 10,000, it won't matter. If the heart is in this place of rebellion, it doesn't matter how many rules you have. It doesn't fix the problem. I think it's kind of similar with us and God. Some people say, in order to be a good Christian, you have to obey the Ten Commandments, and that they are important, absolutely. But you can't really reduce our faith to Ten Commandments either, because the Ten Commandments, good and all as they are, and essential and all as they are, you can obey them and still not be a great person, because you can obey them and still leave out what is absolutely core and absolutely central, and that is love of God. Do you know? I'm the Lord God, you will not have any gods before me. Remember, keep holy the Lord's day, the Lord's name. Okay, you can do all those things externally. Do you actually love him? Do you actually care what he thinks? Do you actually ask him what he thinks? So, as I say, we can have the Jews had about, I think, over 600, I think 630-ish rules that they had to obey. And did it work? Well, not really, no. They fell into idolatry regularly. So for us, we have kind of 10 commandments and the teachings of the church, but at the end of the day, it's not about how many rules we have. It's about getting back to basics, back to the heart. So I'm wearing my not exactly favourite colour today, because this is Letare Sunday. So it's supposed to be a Sunday of joy in the middle of Lent. And I think this is a wonderful dynamic to think about and to reflect on. In our Catholic faith, we are constantly holding together things that shouldn't work, things that shouldn't go together. We're used to them, but these things make no sense together. They're not supposed to work together. Okay, the God of all creation, the guy who creates DNA, the eyeball, the atom, the universe, okay, and designs all these things, becomes a helpless baby, can't even feed himself, can't even walk, can't even go to the bathroom in a dignified manner. The creator of the universe becomes that simple and helpless and even mortal. That now the God of the universe can experience death. There's an example I've told this a couple of times, but that Fulton Sheen uses. I'll give you the abridged version, but he says, like, imagine loving dogs so much. Imagine having a real deep affection for your pet at home. But no matter what you explain to your dog, he can't understand it because you speak with an English accent, and he speaks canine, right? He just woofs and scratches and whatever it is. So no matter what you say, it's not going to be understood. So what if by some twist of fate, you could become a dog and speak his language and talk to the dog in a way that he can understand and tell him that he shouldn't be eaten from the rubbish and he shouldn't jump over the ditch into the neighbor's field where the sheep are because he might get shot, and he shouldn't be playing on the roads because he's going to get steamrolled. And now finally you can say it to him in his own language and he can understand. Okay, but in order for that to work, you have to still be a human, as in you have to have your human intelligence. Otherwise you can't help the dog in any way. So you have your human's intelligence, but you have to live in a dog house, eat dog food, scratch yourself, no showers, you know, live like a dog in that pitiful state. But you do this because you care about the dog and because you want to be able to communicate to him in his own language in a way that he can understand. But then the other dog get wind of this new fandangled way of life where we don't jump over the walls and chase sheep anymore, we don't eat from the rubbish anymore, and we don't play on the roads anymore. And they think, who is this new dog? Who does he think he is? Changing our lifestyle. We've always done these things. Do you know what we'll do? We'll kill him. And so they begin to plot for the killing of, for your murder. But because you're a human, you see it coming. You know what's happening. You can see what they're doing as they're prowling around. Like, you know, you spot it, like, you know what they're doing. But you think, well, maybe if I give my life, maybe then the dogs will actually believe that I didn't come to just preach at them. But I came because I love them. And so he allows this to happen. You as a human in a dog's body allow this to happen. That's what we see, what happens here at every Mass. The Lord knew this passion was coming. So at the same time, we're holding in tension these extremes of joy during Lent, of coming to Mass where we receive God, become man, become food. That shouldn't be possible. We then receive God. Through his death, we receive life. Through his pain and suffering, we receive healing. By his wounds, we are healed. It's all these extremes and opposites which shouldn't work together. But Jesus brings them together. Everything comes together in him. Divinity, humanity, sin, redemption. It's all brought together. He becomes sin, St. Paul writes. He becomes sin so that we may be freed. So all these opposites are brought together. So the Laetare Sunday, the joy in the middle of this season of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. So these tensions are everyday life for us. You know, you have the joy of having children, but you also have the incredible responsibility of having children and the fear of what's going to happen to them and how can I take care of them and how can I provide for them. Or you've got the joy of getting married. Now that you're married, you've got the responsibility of your husband or wife and the human being that they are with their amazingness and with their fragility and with their wounds and with their limitations. You've got the joy and the grace of having a job, but you also now have the responsibility of having to actually turn up for that job and do your job well, and the boss who's a pain in the foot, and you know, and all of these other things. Like, so if these extremes that we're holding together, the joy and the difficulty, the joy in the cross, this is everyday life. So this is what we hold in tension as Christians. And John Paul II has just a fantastic quotation. He says that joy is the infallible sign of God's presence. Joy is the infallible sign of God's presence. So we hold these opposites or these extremes in tension. But it is joy that reveals God's presence in us. So that's what makes us different, if you will. We carry these tensions, as does everyone, but we're supposed to carry them with joy. Because we have hope. Because we believe in God's assistance, God's help, God's grace. So we ask the Lord today to increase our joy, which doesn't mean that we have no crosses or nothing to carry or everything is fine or healed. There are tensions and there are difficulties, there will be. But our joy comes from our hope rooted in a God who loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not be lost, but may have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. Amen.